This man James, who wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the half-brother of our Lord. And his little epistle is filled with practical nuggets of instruction and truth. And tonight I want us to examine from James chapter 3 what God has to say to us in His Word about taming the tongue. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Would you please follow along carefully as we begin to read? James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. The tongue, though the smallest member of our bodies, is capable of great blessing or great destruction. And someone has well said that few things are opened by mistake as frequently as is the mouth. It is the most uncontrollable member of our body. And perhaps that's why it resides behind a den of teeth. Well, James said that a man is never at fault, who is never at fault in what he says, is a perfect or mature man. Now, the tongue is a small member, but as we'll see a little later in this passage, it is like a fire, and it sets on fire the course of hell. And because the tongue is described as being as a fire, perhaps that's why God keeps it in a pool of water. Well, look in verse 3. James said, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, when I was a child, we had animals, horses and cows and chickens and ducks and all sorts of things. And once in my life, I had the distinct honor, well, perhaps it wasn't an honor, but I had the duty or the responsibility to saddle bust a horse that had never been ridden. And the very first thing that we did with that horse was put the bridle in his mouth. And for several weeks, we would put that bridle in his mouth and lead him around the pasture to get him to be used to the bridle that he might follow the directions and the guidance of the one who eventually would ride him. And so a small bridle can direct the course of a horse. Now look in verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I know very little about ships, but my sister and I, when we were teenagers, had a small 14-foot sailboat which we often sailed on the waters of Lake Jackson, which is a large lake in our hometown. And I soon learned sailing that a person who sails is at the mercy of God. I mean, if God doesn't provide a breeze, you don't go anywhere. And one of the aggravating things was to have a breeze and to get out into the middle of the lake and the breeze just absolutely die. And there you are stranded waiting for God to send another breeze. But I also learned that that sailboat could be channeled in almost any direction as long as there was a breeze. And if you knew how to sail with the wind, and if you knew how to sail against the wind, you could go north, south, east, or west if you knew how to manipulate a little instrument on the boat known as a tiller. And so James is saying here, just as a ship is governed or steered by a very small rudder or tiller, so the tongue, though a small member in our physical bodies, can be an instrument of great blessing or great destruction. Now, look in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a whirl of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, the Scripture emphatically declares that no man can tame the tongue. I cannot tame my tongue, nor can I tame yours. You cannot tame your tongue, nor can you tame mine. But the tongue can be tamed. And the tongue is only tamed when we are in submission to Jesus Christ as absolute Lord of our lives. What we can't do in our own strength, God the Holy Spirit does for us and in us and through us as we submit to the authority of Christ. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Now God makes it very clear that our tongues are to be used for blessing and praising and edifying and encouraging and building up, and they're not to be used for destroying and tearing down and cursing. And one who names the name of Jesus Christ should be careful that he sets a watch about his conversation so that in everything that he says, it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think if you're going to be honest, and I'm going to try to be honest with you, I think you would agree with me when I say to you that I get myself in more trouble by what I say than ever by what I do. And there are so many things that I've come from my lips that I wish I could have back. But once it's spoken and you can't have it back. But James said in verse 2 that a man who is never at fault in what he says is a perfect man, a mature Christian. And so you and I have as our responsibility as children of God to guard our conversation. And those men and women in the family of God who are careful and cautious in their conversation and who by their conversation say the kind of things that honor the Lord God are those whom the Bible describes as mature in their faith. Now you want to know how a person is mature in their faith? Listen to what they say. A person opens his mouth and by what he says will give you a very valid line of assessment to judge that person's maturity or lack of maturity as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the tongue. This small member can be very, very destructive. Now, there are three ways tonight I want us to focus in upon that the tongue can be used to harm, to tear down, to destroy. And there are things that we're all familiar with, but periodically it does us well in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ to be reminded of what God has to say in His Word about these areas. First of all, the tongue can be harmful by lying, by what the Scripture calls bearing a false witness. Now, take your Bible and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And may I say that the book of Proverbs is a gold mine of wisdom about how to live. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Now, perhaps it surprises you to know that God hates things, but because we say God is love. Well, God is love. And because God is love, God has to hate sin. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now, let's not miss this, folks. God makes it absolutely clear that bearing false witness, spreading falsehood, that lying is sin in His sight. The Scripture says God hates lying. I don't believe that as Christian people we just set out to lie. But sometimes we slip, don't we? And sometimes parents do that. I believe as parents we need to be careful what we tell our children. I'm not on a crusade about this, but I personally think it's a mistake to say to our sons and daughters some things about Santa Claus and Easter Bunny that we say. And maybe they're listening, and I'm just destroying your little bubble right now. And I hope these boys and girls tune it out, because I'm not trying to contradict what you say. Or we say to little Junior, "You better quit lying or the Boomer Man's going to get you." These kids are a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Let's just tell them the truth. Won't hurt them. Do them good. Now, you want to set your child up for problems. Let the phone ring and you don't want to speak, and you say, "You tell them I'm not home." If you're not careful, a little Junior will go to the phone and say, "Mom said to tell you you're not here. She's not here." Now, the fact remains, folks, that bearing false witness is an abomination in the sight of God. The Scripture says that the Lord hates a lying tongue. Now, why do we lie? Why do we bear false witness? Why do Christian people tell little white lies? Why do they not tell all the truth? I think it's basically one reason. It's because we fear men and have contempt for God. Because you see, if we fear God more than we fear anybody else, then we know if we lie, we have sinned against a holy God. And if we fear God, we won't fear men. We'll have the courage to know the truth and speak the truth and do the truth. We can bring great harm through our tongues, this small little member of our body, 2 or 3 inches long and maybe 2 or 3 or 4 ounces in weight, when we lie. Now, there's a second way in which Christian people can use their tongue for destruction and harm, and that is by swearing, cursing, and profanity. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want to say to you that one of the wonderful things about being a pastor is people don't tell you dirty jokes. And I know that some of you folks have people come up and try to tell you dirty jokes from time to time. They don't tell them to pastors, not if they know you're a pastor. It's amazing how they won't say something around a pastor, but have a little regard to the fact that God hears everything they say. When we take the Lord's name in vain, we sin with our tongues. Now, look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." We're not to take God's name up in a light or vain or flippant way. The name of our God is a holy name, for God Himself is holy. And God requires that we honor and reverence His holy name. To use God's name in a curse, as far as I'm concerned, is to bring a curse upon yourself. You see, when you use God's name in a profane or vain way or a cursing way, you really don't get anything out of it. I mean, there are some sins we can commit that we can get some things from, right? The Bible says you shall not steal. If you steal something and don't get caught, it's yours to enjoy. Though ultimately on judgment day you'll be caught if you're not caught before. If a person commits the sin of adultery and engages in that unlawful, immoral sexual behavior, at least that person had the benefit of a few moments of biological pleasure. But what do you get when you curse? You don't get anything but a curse upon yourself. It's like a fish biting a hook that doesn't even have a worm on it. All you get's a hook. And profanity and cursing and swearing is so foolish. When I was in the ninth grade, for 2 or 3 months, I picked up a profane habit, and it wasn't very often, but some of my friends were using profanity, and it was during the summer between ninth and tenth grade, as I recall. I was 14, and I somehow thought it was cute. And just along about that time, I heard someone say, who was my pastor or Sunday school teacher or visiting evangelist or who it was, but he said that people who use profanity show themselves to be very stupid and very ignorant because they have a very limited vocabulary. And without any spiritual reason at all, I just decided I didn't want to be stupid. And so my 2 or 3 month venture in profanity ceased immediately because I didn't want people to think that I had a limited vocabulary and I couldn't say anything without stringing together some four-letter words with it. But the Scripture makes it very clear that you and I are to guard our conversation, and in what we say in no way takes the name of our sovereign and holy God in a light or vain or flippant or careless way. For God will not hold anyone guiltless who takes His name and misuses it in that manner. And then there's a third way that we can sin with our tongue. We've said we can sin with our tongue by bearing false witness or lying. We sin with our tongues when we use profanity or swearing or cursing. And the third thing that I want us to focus on tonight is this. As Christians, you and I sin with our tongues when we complain and murmur and criticize against God and God's activity and His people and His church. Now, brothers and sisters, it doesn't take much size to criticize. It takes a very little person to criticize. And I personally know of nothing more destructive in the life and the fellowship of a New Testament church than a constant carping, murmuring, complaining critic. A critic can tear down almost overnight what has taken years of faithful labor to be built. A poet said, "I stood on the streets of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, 'Are they as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build?' 'Oh, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. These men can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do.'" My dear brothers and sisters, God will not take lightly the sin of a complaining, murmuring, critical spirit. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. Some of the things found in the Scripture are so interesting. I hope you've discovered that. Now, the book of Numbers is an account of the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. If you want to know what they did in the 40 years they were in the wilderness, read Exodus and read Numbers. Well, in Numbers chapter 12, we find that Miriam, this is verse 1, Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, a brother of Moses, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, Moses' sister, Miriam, and Moses' brother, Aaron, begin to murmur and complain and to speak against Moses, God's leader, to lead the people from Egypt to Cana, the promised land. And his own family members begin to complain about him and to undercut his leadership. And their first complaint was that Moses had married a Cushite. Now, these people were Hebrews, but Moses had married a Cushite or an African. And perhaps they didn't like their sister-in-law because her skin was darker than theirs. We don't know, but certainly they didn't like her because she was a Cushite. And so they begin to complain and talk against Moses to the others. Then look in verse 2. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they ask. "Hasn't He also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now, not only was there complaint against the woman that Moses married, but now they complained against Moses' leadership. And they said, "Is Moses the only man with a pipeline to God? I mean, can no one else hear God? Do we not have just as much grounds or access to listen to God's voice as Moses? Must we do everything that Moses said? Hasn't God spoken through us?" Now, folks, if you take God's word at face value, when they made that complaint against Moses, they got in serious trouble with God. I wish we had time to look at all of it, but just flip over and look in verse 9. Numbers 12:9. "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and He left them. And when the cloud lifted," the cloud symbolic of the presence of God, "when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed.'" What an awesome judgment of God upon one who spoke against God's anointed man, Moses. Now, leaders are not always right, but I want to suggest to you tonight on the authority of God's inspired, infallible word that God entrusts to certain individuals leadership responsibilities. And these leaders are accountable to hear God's voice and to do His will. They are accountable to God. And if they miss God's voice, God will deal with them. It is not the responsibility of the followers to deal with them. It is God's responsibility. And when the followers attempt to deal with what God has said He's going to deal with, that's trouble in the camp. And a brother or sister in Christ should be very, very careful and very, very cautious to speak against God-ordained, God-chosen leadership. If they're wrong, God will deal with that. God will straighten that out. Now, Miriam suffered the consequences of her murmuring, critical spirit. And God gave her leprosy. Now, you and I need to be careful that we understand what God's saying here. While there is a place for legitimate and constructive criticism, a critical, murmuring spirit, God will not honor. You know, I've discovered that often when people tend to have a critical spirit, they often have that critical spirit because what they say is based on partial truth. Maybe they don't have all the truth. They just have part of the truth. But I want you to know that it's just as wrong to pass misinformation as it's wrong to pass counterfeit money. It's wrong to make counterfeit money, and it's wrong to pass it, and it's wrong to create rumor and innuendo, and it's wrong to pass it to people that'll hear it. And if you're one of those that likes to listen to doubtful, that likes to listen to criticism and complaining and so forth, that's a doubtful compliment to you. If people somehow gravitate toward you to tell you critical, negative things. The reason that some people have open mouths is because others have open ears. They got these big ears out and they want to hear every little tidbit of misinformation and slander and innuendo and rumor and criticism that they can. It's what I call garbage can ears. We get in that situation because we sometimes tend to jump to conclusions. Like, somebody gets 2 plus 2 and adds it up and comes up with 3. Or 2 plus 2 equals 5. Or 2 plus 2 equals 7. Now, what appears to be the case may not always be the case. This past weekend, our family was out of state in a wedding, our family wedding. And quite frankly, we were a bit surprised that beverage alcohol was served at the rehearsal dinner and at the reception after the wedding on the next day. And perhaps someone who doesn't know me well but just knows that I'm the pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church could have seen me coming out of either of those places and said, "There goes that preacher. He's coming out of a bar and he's up to no good. I want to assure you, if my integrity is not any better than that, I need to get out of the ministry a long time ago." I was as uncomfortable as I could be in that place. But my behavior was absolutely above reproach. But folks have seen other folks come out of bars and honky-tonks and places where beverage alcohol is served, and they've just somehow drawn the conclusion in their mind that this person is engaged in that kind of sinful activity. Not necessarily true, folks. When I was a young preacher just starting out, a friend of mine led a friend of his to Jesus. She was maybe 19, 20, 21. She had a bad background. She had been involved in a teenage marriage that didn't work out. Her character was just... She had a bad reputation in the community, but she came to Jesus. She had a change of heart, a change of life. God worked marvelously in her life. She began to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She began to come to our church, son. She began to desire to be the person that God wanted her to be. And she had all kinds of questions about how to grow as a Christian. And it just so happened that because of my friendship with the friend of hers that led her to Jesus, that she asked if I would counsel with her one day. And so I agreed to do that, and I met her on a particular day. I met her in the parking lot of a shopping mall in this little city where I live. I met her at noon in broad daylight. We sat in my car, and during her lunch hour, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Scriptures and how she could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I promise you, not one sinful thing ever went through my mind. But some of the wagon tongues of some of the sisters in that community happened to see me in an automobile in the middle of the day talking to this person that had had a bad reputation before she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And before I knew it, across that community was this rumor that Al Jackson, the pastor at so-and-so Baptist Church, was dating an immoral girl. Not one iota of truth in it. But somebody saw 2 plus 2 and came up with 5 instead of 4. I thank God for a lady named Brené Brewer who's now going to be with the Lord. When she heard about it, she found out it was some of the folks that she worked with. She went to work the next day and set the record straight. And the rumor died where it should have been all along. Now folks, hear me. As the people of God, we need to set a watch over our conversation, over our tongues. What may appear to you to be sinful may be absolutely perfect in God's sight. Sam Jones was a great Methodist preacher of another generation. He tells a story of making a train trip across the great American Southwest desert. It was back in the days when almost everybody who made long trips traveled by train. In those days, there was no air conditioning on the train. And he said, as we made our way across the desert, he said, it was an unbearably hot day. He said, the heat was so intense that we had to let the windows down to let some fresh air in because we just couldn't keep them up. But he said, when we let the windows down, he said, the wind was blowing the sand so that the wind blew the sand through the windows and it stung us. And he said, we couldn't let the windows down, we couldn't let them up. He said, regardless of what we did, he said, it was just an unbearable situation. He said, the people were tired and hot and sleepy. He said, finally, nightfall set in as our train made its way across the desert. The people began to make their way to their sleeping compartments. He said, as the people began to bed down and try to go to sleep, he said, a little baby began to cry. And cry. And cry. And he said, the baby wouldn't quit crying. Just on and on and on. And he said no one could sleep because of the continual crying of the child. And he said we were edgy, we were tired, we were sleepy, and the baby just kept crying and crying. He said finally, as that baby continued to cry, that one big gruff voice called out from his sleeping compartment, "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" And a voice came back. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car of this train. Sam Jones said there was a pause, there was a silence, a deathly silence in the sleeping car. And then there was a rustle, and the man who had made that harsh and unjust and cruel criticism quickly dressed and got out of his sleeping compartment and came to where the father was with the little baby. And he said, "We've got lots of babies at my house." He said, "I'm so sorry for what I said." He said, "You give me the baby and you get in your sleeping car compartment and you try to sleep, and I'll take this baby and I'll walk this baby." And he said, all night, that man with a repentant heart walked up and down the aisle of that car, carrying that baby on his shoulder. How careful we ought to be in what we say. You see, we don't always have all the facts. We don't always have all the information. And if we only knew all the truth, we'd be more careful in what we say. James says the tongue is a fire. And it is set on course by hell. It is a small member, and yet it can be used for great blessing or great destruction. And in the light of what God says to us in His Word, what should our response be? We should recognize the potential for blessing and destruction that you and I have by the words we say. We learned as children the little ditty that said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true. I've had a broken leg, and it hurt. But it never has hurt as deeply as some things that have been said, words spoken about me. And you can agree with that, can you not? Words can be so harmful. And yet they can be so wonderful if we use them to bless and encourage and strengthen. You say, "Pastor, why this message now?" Well, just simply for this reason. We need to hear it. And the reason we need to hear it is because God's up to something special in this church. I've been a pastor now since January 1971. That's almost 16 years. I've never been a part of a building program. I've never led a church to build, as far as I know, one square inch of space in 16 years. I'm not in this now because I want to. Only because God said do it. That's the only reason. I don't know any reason to do it but that. But I've heard numerous pastors say to me, whenever a church begins to build, look out for trouble. Expect Satan to come in and to destroy and tear down what God's doing. Now folks, God has blessed this fellowship. Just look around. Some of us can remember when there weren't that many people here on Sunday night. Some of us can remember when there weren't that many people here on Sunday morning. Some of you can remember when nobody even sat on this section on Sunday morning, and those that were in this section and this section were few and far between on Sunday morning. God's done this. This is God's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. God has blessed this fellowship. But you and I need to know that whenever God opens the windows, the doors of heaven to bless His people, Satan opens the furnace doors of hell to blast the people of God. And the way he usually works is not from outside, but from within. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not prepared to let Satan have that victory. He is a defeated foe, and if we'll keep our eyes fixed fast on Jesus and be cautious and careful in what we say, the victory will be ours and His. Praise His name.